Now, Matthew 11, let's jump in. Jesus speaks to the crowds. If you have your bulletin, turn over on the back. We're going to get into that outline here in just a moment. But before we do that, I encourage you, open your Bibles. And I encourage you every single week, bring your Bibles. I may not be the best preacher, but I do my best to be a Bible preacher. And I want you to have your Bibles with you and keep those Bibles open. And we're going to work through the text together. So I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. The Bible says, "Then Jesus began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. So he says, 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you.' At that time, Jesus declared, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Lord, thank you for the hope of the word today. Thank you for the scripture that we read. We pray now, help us to pull from the text, to extract from the text the truths that lay before us now. And as we do that, we pray that our lives will be forever changed for your glory, resulting in souls being saved, lives being changed, disciples being made. We pray that you would use our hour together in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is in one long conversation here in Matthew chapter 11. He has just sent the messengers of John the Baptist back to John with a message. And now in verse 7, he speaks to the crowds. In verses 7 through 19, he speaks to the crowds concerning John the Baptist. Now in verses 20 through 30, he continues that same conversation. Not really a conversation, it's more of a monologue. And as he proclaims and declares to these crowds, he deals really with two major concepts, three. But as he gets into verse 20, he speaks a word of condemnation to three cities who had more knowledge than most and yet believed the least. And then after he speaks to these three cities, then he moves further and he talks about the authority that the Father has given him as the Son of God. And then, with that authority established, now he is able to call us to his rest. So, with those ideas in mind, I want you to go back to the text and let's follow along as Jesus declares to us what he says to the crowds. Let's look, first of all, at how he dictates a condemnation to unrepentant people. Notice that he dictates a condemnation to unrepentant people. Follow along the back of your bulletin. Let's fill in that first statement. Here we go. The people who saw and experienced the mighty works of Christ failed to embrace his works of grace through repentance of their sin and surrender to his lordship. The people who saw and experienced the mighty works of Christ failed to embrace his works of grace through repentance of their sin and surrender to his lordship. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is denouncing these three cities. To denounce simply means to condemn. So he's speaking a word of condemnation to these cities. Now, I'm just going to tell you. Matter of fact, if you'd ever like to just read a parallel book, just a great book to go through in your devotional time, it's a book called The Jesus You Can't Ignore, written by John MacArthur. And what John does through that entire book is give you every illustration and every example there is in the Gospels of how Jesus confronts many to whom he was ministering to in his day. The reason I think that's important for us to see today is because sometimes in our mind we think Jesus is just so mamsy-pamsy, always just kind of stroking the culture the way they want to be stroked. Sometimes the culture even paints Jesus as this cool guy. Not too long ago, there were shirts that came out that said, "Jesus is my homeboy." And so we like to see Jesus as our bud, as our friend, the one we just kind of kick around with and hang out with. And I would go ahead and say, if we spent the 3.5 years of Jesus' public ministry, if we were with him in that, there would probably be times that he would surprise us as to how chummy and normal and human he could really be. But in the same regard, we also see him with great boldness and courage and authority confronting some people in his day. So Jesus could very well be seen as the one that we could just be human around, but also needs to be seen as the one who speaks from heaven with authority. And so this is one of those moments, this is one of those times when Jesus is just very clear and he's very confrontational and he speaks directly to a problem. You know, in our day we like to make blanket statements. Like, let's just say hypothetically, if there was some rule that we had in our bylaws this morning that said you couldn't wear a red shirt to church, I'm looking out. Rob Carter said, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. There's no rule. It's okay. We've not amended the bylaws. But here's how we kind of do things. We would come up and I would make an announcement and say this. You know, some of you have on lovely red shirts today. And I'm so glad you're here with your lovely red shirt on. But just want to make you mindful. You might want to think about another choice next Sunday. We wouldn't dare want to hurt your feelings. We want you to come back. But just remember, when you come back next Sunday, don't have a red shirt on. I could run for public office. Amen. That's not what Jesus does. If we want to use that same illustration, here's what Jesus is doing in the text this morning. Hey, 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 you, red shirt, right here, get out. That's the equivalent. That's the equivalent. Jesus is not speaking around it. He's not speaking, you know, just hoping it kind of lands on the right heart, the right guy just kind of gets it, that we just kind of come to some vague understanding out there. No. In the text, in verse 20, I mean, Jesus is elbow dropping his listeners. And he's specifically calling out three cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. What's significant about these cities? Jesus does the majority of his work in these three cities. Everything we just dealt with over the last several weeks out of Matthew 8 and 9, Jesus does in one of these three cities. Almost all of Matthew 8 is done in one city. Almost all of Matthew 8 is done in the city of Capernaum. It's all performed in one city. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that because of his fame and because of his power, that when the woman with the issue of blood was coming to him, that she had to press her way through the crowd, shooing people out of the way, just so she could just reach and touch the hem of his garment. And the Bible says that there were many who knew about his works. But now we see Jesus locking eyes with those same people, and he's saying, woe to you. Why is he doing that? Because they didn't repent. So here's what we need to land on this morning. Here's the big deal. Here's the big picture. Here's what we need to put handles on so we can carry out. Now listen, God never does things just to show us his authority. Why in the world does he need to prove anything to us? He is an authority. Anytime God works or God speaks, he's calling us to respond. Anytime God shows his hand, his strength, his power, his might, his authority, it's not just to say, look what I can do. It's so that we might know we need to respond to what he has done. And how do we need to respond? In repentance. Jesus calls these cities out because in all that they saw, in all that they saw Jesus do, they did not respond in repentance. Oh, they were okay with receiving the miracles, but they never let the miracles lead them to devotion and love for Christ. It was just, give us more. Thank you so much. Can I have another? But never did any of those miracles result in their life equaling repentance. Why is repentance so important? Well, repentance simply means that I was walking in one direction and I stopped. I was walking in sin. I was walking away from God and I stopped and I turned from that. And now I'm beginning the process. And many times it's a process. There are some things that God trims out of our life immediately. And then there's some things that God, he's God. I don't know why he does it this way, but he does. Sometimes through a process, through a journey, over time, he begins to trim them out. But if I am coming to my Lord daily in an act of repentance, those things are going to begin to trim out of my life. He's going to begin to remove those things so I can walk closer and further and nearer to God. But that was never true for these people. I mean, they saw things that ancient cities only wished they had seen. Notice the cities that he talks about. Go back to the text. Look in verse 21. He says, if the works done in you, Bethsaida and Chorazin, if they'd been done in Tyre and Sidon. Where is Tyre and Sidon? It's in an ancient country called Phoenicia. And the Phoenicians were known as master shipbuilders. If you had a Phoenician-built ship, it would be the equivalent of, an Aston Martin, a Maserati, a Lamborghini. If you had a Phoenician-built ship, you had the best of the best for its day and time. And because of that, people all over the ancient world would make their way to Phoenicia, particularly in a place called Tyre and Sidon, two cities inside that country, so that they might buy those ships. Well, as they were buying those ships and trading with these people, Phoenicia just began to just be overrun with resources and gold and money. And what often follows that is immorality and debauchery and a life of sin. And Jesus says, if that land, if that country, if those cities of great immorality, of paganism and idolatry, if they had seen what you have seen, they'd have repented long ago. And then he also calls out another city. We probably know more about this city. It's an Old Testament city. There are two cities known as Sodom and Gomorrah. And because of their idolatry and their immorality, God destroys both of these cities in a rain of fire and brimstone in the Old Testament. And here's what Jesus says. Had the people of Sodom seen what you have seen, they would have repented. Now, I can't think of any word, message that would have cut a first century Jew deeper than that right there. Because here's what Jesus just said. You're just as lost as a Sodomite. You're just as lost as a pagan Phoenician. You might be God's covenant people by birth. You might have the seed of Abraham coursing through your veins. But you're as lost as the most pagan people that the world has ever known. Wow. What happened to the flannel graphs in Sunday school? I mean, what happened to Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so? What happened to that? Well, now the lion has teeth. And the Lion of Judah is speaking in Matthew 11, and he is calling out sin. And he's doing it in two major ways. I want you to think about this. First of all, he's calling out cultural arrogance. And with that said, go with me to John chapter 8. I want you to turn with me to John 8. This is important. Go with me to the Gospel of John and look with me in the 8th chapter. John chapter 8, and I want you to look in verse 31. John 8, verse 31. Now listen to me. I feel like, let me introduce this by saying this. I'm going to get us all mad and say amen, we're going to go home. So at least I'm giving you a disclaimer. I think we as Southern Bible Belt Christian folk, let me rephrase that. We as Southern Bible Belt church folk could probably be described in this text. Look at it. John 8, verse 31. Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God? This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. Now notice, they're trying to take a dig at Jesus. Here's what they're saying. We're the seed of Abraham. We're not the illegitimate child of a young girl from Nazareth. That's exactly what they just said to Jesus. Now notice his response. Notice what they say. We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me? Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you're not of God. And the Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Here's what they just told Jesus. I'm just telling you the text. When they call him a Samaritan, they're saying, are you not a pagan half-breed? You're not of the chosen seed as we are. Jesus answered, I have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Verse 50, yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And the prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. If it isn't my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God, but you have not known Him, I know Him. If I were to say that I do not know Him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know Him, and I keep His word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Where did he see it? Genesis 22. Read it later. So the Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why do you read us that, preacher? Listen. Why do they read that? Why did Jesus say that? There were Jews in the first century who thought, because they could trace their line and ancestry all the way back to Abraham, which Jesus does too in Matthew chapter 1. Also in Luke 2 and 3, you'll see his lineage. Jesus has that same line in him. But he didn't pull that card. But because the Jews thought, look, we're of the seed of Abraham. We're the covenant people of God. Jesus said, you may have Abraham's DNA somewhere in your life and background, but you don't know God, nor do you know the things of God. Why do you tell us that, preacher? Here's the deal. Vance Havner said this. Listen, this is good. Vance Havner, Southern Baptist evangelist from yesteryear, said this. I would have seen more people saved had they not joined the church first. Now listen. He says, I would have seen more people saved in my ministry had they not joined the church first. What does he mean by that? Sometimes we think because we're in close proximity to the things of God that it will be sufficient for us to go to heaven. Sometimes we think because we're coming to church and we're doing churchy stuff and we have church clothes on and we're around churchy people, that's going to be enough. Sometimes we think because we have heard the gospel. I mean, these people had heard the laws of God all their life. It's a widely known fact. Any Pharisee at any given time could probably stand for you and quote at length the first five books of the Bible. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. That's about as far as I can get. Now, I'm being facetious, but they could stand there flat-footed and quote for you Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, give you all those five books of the law from memory. And yet they didn't know God. It's not enough to know a lot about God. It's not just enough to see a lot of what God is doing. Until I come to Him with repentance and believe Him in faith and surrender my life to His Lordship, I don't know Him. I don't know Him. There's only two words we need to know this morning in an effort to really know God. There are two. Easy two words. You ready? Repent, believe. Repent, believe. Repent, believe. Repent of what? My sin. How do you know I have sin? I'm not a bad person. No, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all born with a sin nature. We are all born with a sin sickness. We are all born with a disease inside of us called sin. And the only one who can remove that sickness, that disease, is Jesus Christ. Through His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave, the reason He dies on the cross is to pay the penalty for our sin. Everything that my sin deserved, Jesus took for me. Jesus bore the wrath of God. Everything that your sin was worth, everything my sin was worth, Jesus bore the wrath of God on my behalf so that my sin might be forgiven. So when I repent of the sin, not just the sin I was born in, but I repent of the sin that I'm committing and I stop those habits. Now, why is that so important in our day and age? Because there's a whole flavor of Christianity out there that says, live any old way you want to live and God will forgive you. Well, let me just go ahead and tell you, that's only a half truth. God will forgive your sin. He will forgive you. He'll take you just as you are today. He will forgive every sin in your life. He'll wash it white as snow. Though your sins be red as scarlet, He will wash them white as snow. Psalm 103 says, forget not the benefits of the Lord. He cast our sin as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. That's the good news of the Lord. But if God's going to take my sin and cast it as far as the east is from the west, that means I can't bring it from the east and the west and still live in it. I can't continue to live the way I'm living and say I know God. How can you say that? I read 1 John. The whole book of 1 John, especially the second chapter, tells me, if I say I know the Lord and yet keep not His commandments, I'm a liar and the truth is not in me. Jesus died on the cross to change my habits, to change my what I value, to change my life, to change how I live. And if I don't repent of my sin and believe that He was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, resurrected 3 days later, into heaven, and is coming back to get me. If I don't believe that, then I have not the gospel I think I do. And there was a whole segment of the Jewish culture in the first century who looked to God and said, you're our Father. And Jesus locked eyes with them and said, you don't know Him. And this morning, He might be speaking deep into your heart. You've been raised around a lot of church stuff. I mean, you're in the South for crying out loud. We literally have a church on every corner. You don't believe me? Walk out the front door. Our brothers and sisters across the road are over there worshiping the same God we are today. I mean, we're just inundated with church stuff. And we think because we're in close proximity to it and it's kind of a cultural deal, it's just what we do. But here's what I found out. A lot of church folk, notice I'm not saying Christians, a lot of church folk live their faith more by the songs they hear instead of the Bible they have. Wasn't too long ago, there was some song out there that talked about drinking on Friday and Saturday, getting in a fight, and then coming to church on Sunday. Don't act like you're spiritual. You know what I'm talking about. I'm just telling you. That might be true of your life the first 6 months you're saved. Honestly. God forbid, but you might get saved today, and 6 months from now, somebody come up and say, oh man, you better pray for Bobby. He went off the other night. Now, if I hear that about you in the first 6 months of your salvation, I'm not going to get all alarmed. But if I'm hearing that about you 6 years after you said you come to know Christ, I'm going to wonder, did you ever come to know Him? Well, you know how I am. That's exactly right. And so did God. And that's why He gave His Son to die for you, to change you. God knows how you are too. Well, that's just me. Well, God's trying to change that. That's why we've got to die to ourselves and come to Christ and believe Him by faith and repent of our sin. And that process not only has to happen one time in a moment when we come to know Christ, but it's got to happen every single day. I've got to surrender my life to Christ or else I'll be living a lie. Thinking I have something I don't and trying to prove to everybody else I have something I never received. So here's the truth this morning. Here's how we're going to close. Come tonight, I'll do the other 2 points. But preacher, the good part. Oh, I'm in the good part. But preacher, Jesus is going to tell us how to get rest. I need rest. Come tonight, I'm going to talk about it. But right now in this moment, here's where I think God's trying to rally our attention. Right now in this moment, here's what God is saying to us. Here's what God is saying to this crowd. Now here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Here's our temptation right now. We're all sitting in the pew and here's what we're thinking. I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. So-and-so's not here. I just wish Danny was here this morning. He's not here. You are. You are. So what do you want me to do? It's not about what I want you to do. I think it's what the Scripture is calling us to. And the Scripture is calling us to this morning. Time and again, Paul says this in his letters. Examine yourself. Examine your salvation. Think about where you are before God. We all deal with hiccups. I'm not trying to preach you out of salvation. I'm not trying to convince you that you need some reconnection somewhere. I'm just simply asking you, examine where you are. There was a whole sect of that culture that Jesus said, you're on your way to Hades. You are on your way to hell because you think you have something you don't. And I think He would say the same thing to this crowd today. And it's not that Jesus is trying to be some narrow-minded bigot. Jesus is trying to tell you the truth. I said this morning in Sunday school. Either Jesus is Lord or a lunatic. There's no middle ground. He is either an absolute nutcase or He is who He says He is. And however you line up today and however you leave this sanctuary, you might leave, but I'm just telling you, you're going to leave saying one of two things. I can't go there. I don't believe that. It's between you and God. But if He's Lord, how much of your life is He in control of? I know how much He wants. It's all or none with Him. All or none. So Jesus is speaking to the crowds. And He's speaking to this group today. And if you're here this morning, let's just bow our heads together. If you're here this morning, you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ. And today, in an act of submission and surrender, you're ready to ask for repentance. You're ready to move in repentance. Repent and believe the gospel. You're ready for that. Here in just a moment, our musicians are going to hit the first note of the first song. I'm going to ask you, stand up where you are, find a backbone in there, and let's walk down this aisle and let's deal with it. I know I could have you raise your hand. There's all kind of things. Nod at me, wink at me, hold your head up. There's all kind of things I could ask you to do. But if you've never given your heart to Christ in full repentance, do you want to do that today? And if you do and you're serious about it, are you ready to say, it's your way now? I repent. I repent. I turn. I'm ready to follow You. I know You can do more with my life than I can. And I believe that. So I'm asking for a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. And I'm asking for salvation today. And then out of that, are you ready to follow through in believer's baptism? Jesus said the point of that baptism was to tell everybody outwardly what has already happened to you inwardly. Why don't you follow Him? That's the first command He gave you after you get saved. You ready to do that? Find the courage today in the Lord. He'll give you strength. He'll give you strength, give you rest, new life, eternal life. If you repent and believe the gospel today, the good news that God loved you so much, He gave His own Son for your sin to have a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. And today, maybe you're a believer, but somewhere along the line, something's changed. And you just want to renew today with the Lord. Maybe somewhere along the line, something was different. And today, in renewal process, you just want to come back to the Lord in repentance and say, Lord, I know without a shadow of a doubt. I know because there was fruit in my life and there was life change. I know I was saved. But I ask you, Lord, today, afresh and anew, please, please, help me not to get so comfortable around all this Christian stuff that I forget that you are Lord of my life and you saved me for a purpose. And today you're just going to ask the Lord to redeem your life, redeem your time, and to use you for His glory. This altar is open. I'm going to ask you to come and pray. Just come and do business with the Lord. If you want to join this church today, our doors are open. But with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to pray for us. Then we're going to stand. If you need to respond today, you come. Father.